Morning, Saints. How are you? Good. Good. Well, I want to share with you that I'm just thrilled to be here today. As you all know, we missed last Sunday, and I just don't like missing church. Do you? I don't either. Well, are you guys ready? Now, you're not ready unless you have your Bibles open over to chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. So, are you ready?
Yes.
All right. If you're not, then get that way. All right. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to begin this morning by taking just a few moments to review chapter 12. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, then you know that while we were in verses 1 through 28, we examined God's precise instructions to Moses and Aaron about how the first Passover, was to be prepared and observed. And then last week in John's message, he covered the 10th and the final plague, the death of Egypt's firstborn, which was the final straw, the straw that broke the camel's back where Pharaoh was concerned. After the death of his firstborn son and so many of the other firstborn sons of Egypt, Pharaoh couldn't wait for them to leave, and neither could the Egyptians. In fact, they couldn't get out of town quick enough to suit them. Then he covered the Exodus itself, demonstrating the sovereignty of God in it all. Now, I listened to this sermon twice, and I got to tell you, it was a great sermon. It was a great sermon. Of course, I love sermons on the sovereignty of God anyway, but this was such a good one. It was so great. But anyway, what I'm doing is, if you wasn't here last week and you didn't hear this message, then I encourage you to get a copy of it from Craig or go to our website and give it a listen. I promise you, you won't regret the time invested. So, will you do that? All right. All right, let's read our text for this morning then. It's a very short passage, verses 43 down through 51. So let's read it, and if you don't have your Bibles, then there it is on the wall. All right, let's begin. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that you bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. All of them shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as the native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host." Let's pray. God, we give you praise for giving us your word, that we may study it, that we may glean from it, that we may be edified by it. And Lord, I believe that you want us to take your word and bring you glory through it. And so I pray, God, that we'll be able to do just that this morning. Our ultimate motive for being here is your glory, because you saved us for that purpose. Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we have already seen in verse 14, back, 2 weeks ago, that God had declared that this, the Passover, is a day to be remembered. That each year from generation to generation, they must celebrate it as a special feast to the Lord. And this was to be a law, according to the text, for all time. Now, here in our text for this morning, God is instituting the Passover by giving Moses and Aaron precise instructions about how the Passover is to be observed after the Exodus, and who could and who couldn't partake of the meal, and how it was to be eaten. Now, some of this information about the Passover shall be, since we've already covered it in the first 28 verses, may seem a little redundant, maybe even tedious. However, I want you to keep in mind, all this information is important, and that repetition is what? Repetition is the mother, now I've told you this before, the mother of what? The mother of learning, right? Right. God wanted this feast to be celebrated properly, right down to the last minute detail, because he wanted to give the people a full and comprehensive picture of what salvation looks like. And in the Passover, God gave them a meal that was not only to be shared, it was a meal to be eaten, and a meal to be explained. Passover was a feast to keep and help the Israelites do what? Remember. Remember. As one commentator put it, it was a freedom festival, an annual reminder of the way that God brought his people out of the land of Egypt and out of their bondage. To celebrate Passover was to recall God's great work of redemption. The Israelites ate bitter herbs for what reason? Do you remember why they ate bitter herbs? To remember the bitterness of their captivity, right? God didn't want them to ever forget. They sacrificed a lamb to remember what? That God had provided a perfect sacrifice as a substitute for their sins. God didn't want them to ever forget. Then they took the lamb's blood and painted it on the doorpost of their houses, the houses in which they lived. And when God saw the blood, what did he do? He restrained his hand of judgment, right? And death passed over. God didn't want them to ever, ever forget that they had been saved by the blood of the Lamb, the mark of distinction that separated them, the redeemed, from the damned. Then, for the next 7 days, they ate unleavened bread, which represented what? Holiness, and thus symbolized their decisive break with the old life of sin. Passover demonstrated what God had done in history to rescue his people from slavery, death, and sin, and God didn't want them to ever forget. And because he didn't want them to forget, he gave them a way to look back and remember. But at the same time, the Feast of Passover also looked forward and pointed toward what event? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, saints. The Passover details set the pattern for the salvation that God would accomplish on our behalf through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. To use the technical term, Passover was a type, correct? It was a type. Pastor Reichen explained it like this. A type is a pattern, like the key on an old printing press that strikes the letter on the page. There are many types of there are many types in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And a type can be a person, a practice, an event from the Old Testament that sets the pattern for our salvation in Christ. As Charles Spurgeon said, it is our firm conviction and increasing belief that the historical books of Scripture were indeed to teach us by types and figures spiritual things. We look upon the book of Exodus as being a book of types of the deliverances which God will give to his elect people, not only as a history of what he has done in bringing them out of Egypt by smiting the firstborn, leading them through the Red Sea and guiding them through the wilderness, but also as a picture of his faithful dealings with all his people, whom by the blood of Christ he separates from the Egyptians and by his strong and mighty hand takes them out of the house of their bondage and out of the land of their slavery. Passover most assuredly is a type. It shows the pattern of salvation in which the blood of a perfect sacrifice serves as the substitute for our sins. Just as the Israelites were delivered from death by looking to the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, so you and I are saved by looking to the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And then, like the Israelites, we are called to sweep out the old leaven and live a life that is pure and pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul was referring to these types of salvation when he wrote, "For Christ, our what? Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Yet beyond all of this, there is still much more we can learn about Passover because it has such a deep and rich spiritual meaning. But before we move on, let me ask this question. Why is it that the natural man, that's the unregenerate man, the unsaved man, why is it that he can't see these truths about Christ in the Old Testament? Why is it? Because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, or foolishness to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They just can't see Christ in the way that God depicts him in either the Old or the New Testament. Listen, I know I've said this 100 times. Let me say it again. If you don't come face to face with Christ in the text that you are reading, somewhere, somehow, some way, some shadow, some type, either the Old or the New Testament, you have not rightly divided the word of truth, because it's all about him. It's all about him. So, Passover was a meal to share with all of God's people. God said to Moses in verse 47, look at it if you would, verse 47, "All the congregation of Israel will what? They shall what? Keep it." Now, this is something God had said from the very beginning of his instructions for Passover when he said, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for his household." See that in verse 3. And then in verse 6, "The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now, this was pretty much a matter of public safety. The destroyer, the death angel, was coming. He was on his way, and Israel's firstborn sons would not be safe unless they were covered by the blood of a lamb. So God said, "None of you shall go out of the door of his house until when? In the morning." So they were to stay covered by the blood all night long. To be safe, All the Israelites needed to celebrate the first Passover. But even after death passed over, they all needed to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God told them in verse 16, hold a holy assembly, which means the entire community was together for worship. You see, you also see this in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28 through 29. Now, if anyone refused to participate in this holy assembly, then he would be cut off from Israel. God also told his people that during Passover, they needed to stay up and keep watch. It was a night of watching. This is verse 42. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Passover was a meal to be shared, a celebration for the whole family of God. Now, the reason it was necessary for all of God's people to celebrate Passover was because they were all rescued together. You see, Exodus 12 closes with this summary. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. Since salvation was something they shared, it was only right for them to join together for the feast that praised God for the grace they had all received. Now, here in our country, in America, most of us think of salvation in individual terms, don't we? We do. We often talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, being a Christian is about what God has done for me personally. And that is true enough. However, we also believe in the communion of the saints, which means that we all have something in common, right? We all have something in common. Because in salvation, God has joined us together in what? One body with Jesus Christ. That's why when the New Testament explains the great doctrines of salvation, it almost always speaks in the plural. To give you just one example, consider Paul's words to Titus. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, plural, appeared, our God and Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, saints, regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification, together we share every aspect of salvation. We were all sinners in need of a Savior. We were all included with Christ when He died on the cross and rose from the grave. And one day, we will all be transformed into His glorious image. One day, we will be like Him. Since God wants to gather people for His glory, corporate worship is an essential part of His plan for us. That explains why it's absolutely vital for Christians to be faithful in attending public worship. To be faithful to be at church. Now, I know it's a good thing to worship God in private. We should all maintain some regular routine of personal prayer and praise and Bible study. We should. But we cannot Now listen to me, saints. I want you to hear it. We cannot grow as Christians on our own. We just can't do it. At least not in the way that God intends. Let me tell you why. When the Holy Spirit first brought conviction to your heart, convinced you of your sin, and then convicted you that you were a sinner in need of God's mercy, and then when you cast yourself upon His mercy, He regenerated you, and then granted, I want you to notice, granted, because it's a gift, granted you the gift of repentance and faith in Christ. At that very moment, what happened? The Holy Spirit came to live and dwell in you. Is that right? That's right. And when He came bearing spiritual gifts, of which He gave you at least one, perhaps more. So let me ask you, what are your spiritual gifts for? Are they just for you? Absolutely not. They are for everybody else in this body. They are for us. They are for me. They are for my edification, for my spiritual growth. Just as your gifts are for us, our gifts, my gifts, are for you. They are for you. I'm telling you, saints, we need each other in order to grow the way God intends. So, when a believer separates himself from the church, he is not only hurting the body of Christ, that's you and I, he hurts himself. And he cannot grow spiritually the way God wants him to. So it is of the very essence of our Christianity that we worship God together, praising Him for the salvation that we share in Christ. A Christian who decides that it's not necessary to attend church is in grave spiritual danger. You know why? The reason is because he doesn't have a body of believers that will pray for him, or bear his burdens, or share his joys, or disciple him. I wanted to say discipline, but disciple him. As the scripture says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because it was a meal to share, Passover helped unite God's people into one community. All the Israelites kept the same feast at the same time in all their homes. And we do something similar in the church whenever we celebrate communion. Sharing the Lord's Supper is a powerful symbol of our unity and community in Christ. The Apostle Paul explained this to the Corinthians, who sometimes have trouble getting along together. He asked them, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Well, the answer to Paul's rhetorical questions was yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. In some mysterious way, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, Christians who eat the bread and drink the cup together are spiritually connected to Christ. And then at the same time, we are also connected to one another. To have union with Christ is to have communion with His church. So, Paul went on to say, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Likewise, Passover, the Lord's Supper, is a meal to be shared, a tangible demonstration of our community in Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, while the Passover meal was for all of God's people to share, everyone was included, every man, woman, and child in Israel. However, some people were excluded. Here again, God's instructions were very specific. Follow with me, if you would, in verses 43 and 45. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it." Well, to be blunt, God discriminated. That's what he did. Passover was for his people and for his people only. The question about who was eligible for Passover came up almost immediately because the Israelites were not the only ones who left Egypt. Verses 38 says a mixed multitude also went up with them, meaning that they came from a variety of ethnic backgrounds. Some of them may have been Egyptians who feared the Lord God of Israel. After I saw some of those plagues, I think I would too. Others undoubtedly came from other tribes, maybe fellow slaves who seized the opportunity to escape when they saw the Israelites walking into the desert. So the question naturally arose as to whether they were allowed to keep the feast or not. Now, the basic answer was what? No. No, they were not. Passover was exclusive. It was only for the people of God, not for outsiders. Foreigners and migrant workers were not allowed to keep the feast. The reason was that they were not members of the believing community. This was not a matter of race, although I know a lot of people like to make something of that. But it wasn't a matter of race, but of grace. Most of these outsiders had not yet put their faith in one true God, the God of Israel. Therefore, they had no right to receive the atonement that God had provided through the Passover lamb. It was not appropriate for them to receive the sign of salvation because they were not trusting in the blood of the Lamb. They weren't trusting in the only sacrifice God has ever made for man. The church maintains the same restrictions at the Lord's table. As we have seen, there is a connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Both are exclusive. Like Passover, the Lord's Supper is not for everyone. It is only for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's only for them. The Bible teaches that whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. At the very least, these verses mean that communion is not for those who do not know Christ. It is inappropriate for, in fact, it's even dangerous to participate in communion without receiving Jesus as Lord. For this reason, now I want the elders to listen up. I've never found it necessary to do this, but I think it's important that the elders warn some people about communion. Those whom they know are not believers and are here during the time that we take communion, to warn them not to receive communion by saying something like this: "It is my responsibility to tell you that the Lord's Supper is for the people of God. It's for those and for those only who have confessed their sins, who have publicly professed their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, and who remain members of a church in good standing, or they're in good standing of a Christ-honoring, gospel-preaching church. The old Scottish Presbyterians call this fencing the table. The purpose for giving such a warning is not to keep people away from Christ, but to make it clear that the only way to receive salvation is by coming to Him in faith. We cannot have communion with Christ unless we have faith in His blood. It's impossible. And telling people this helps clarify their spiritual condition. When we draw the line between those who are inside and those who are outside the church, it helps people who have not made a commitment to Christ to recognize that they have not been saved yet. But there is a way to be saved. Hallelujah. There is a way, and that is to come to Christ in faith. Now, the way that people came to God in the time of Moses was by receiving what? The sign of circumcision. Ladies, you don't have to worry about this. This was for men only. By receiving circumcision and thus joining the believing community, the people of God. And once people were circumcised, whether they were Israelites or not, they were eligible to share Passover. God said, "But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him." Exodus 12:44. The practice of circumcising slaves went all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham, to whom God said, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." Genesis 17. Verses 1 through 13. So we see, since the time of Abraham, God has allowed slaves to become members of the covenant community. And once they were circumcised, then they were eligible for Passover. Slaves were not the only ones, however. They weren't the only non-Israelites who were allowed to join the believing community. The privilege was also extended to aliens or foreigners who made their permanent home with God's people. The Old Testament granted aliens a number of important rights and protections. For instance, they were permitted to glean grain at the edge of a farmer's field. You find that in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23. They could also seek safety in a city of refuge, Numbers 35. However, they were not allowed to celebrate Passover unless they were circumcised. God told Moses, "If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." So we see that circumcision was a requirement for Passover. These regulations show that God has always offered salvation to everyone. No one has ever been excluded from coming to God simply on the basis of race. And even in the Old Testament, God provided a way for outsiders to come into His family and receive His saving grace. The way to come was by faith in the God of Israel, and circumcision was the public way of trusting in His promise of salvation. Already in the Old Testament, God was declaring His glory to the nations. He was. His people, both native-born Israelites and the mixed multitude of others, were saved by grace through faith. Here again, Passover helps explain what the Lord's Supper means for the church. Communion is an international feast, a meal to be shared by all nations. Jesus said this, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 8:11. This promise was about the way the gospel would gather together all the nations. Jesus was saying that those who were outside would come in and share God's feast. The promise is fulfilled whenever believers from various tribes and nations sit down to share the Lord's Supper. But there is one requirement. One requirement. And that is a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the requirement. This is absolutely essential. Saints, there is more to communion than simply sitting down at church and to receive the Lord's Supper. In order to receive it properly, a person must be baptized and make a public confession of faith in Christ. Saints, if you haven't done that, or if there is anyone who hasn't done that, listen, you don't need to partake in communion. You don't need to partake in communion. There was a similar requirement for resident aliens who lived in Israel during the time of the Old Testament. They derived many benefits from living with the people of God. However, salvation required something more than just living next door to an Israelite. Required something more. Salvation demanded a total personal commitment to God, signified by circumcision. Only aliens who had made this faith commitment were eligible to receive the Passover. The Passover with all the benefits it symbolized. Deliverance from death, atonement for sin, and strength for holiness. The spiritual benefits of attending church are many, but salvation is not one of them. What God requires, let me say it again, is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And only those who have believed and have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ are eligible for full communion with God's people. I want you to notice I said baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. This is spirit baptism, not water baptism. So, circumcision is now a matter of the heart. It's not just a literal cutting of the body, but the spiritual reality of surgery on the old, unregenerate nature. So let me close with this. Passover was an undivided feast. One lamb was eaten by one family under one roof for one salvation. This served to strengthen their bonds of fellowship. Furthermore, the Israelites were not allowed to break off a bone or give it to his neighbor. Perhaps this was to ensure that no foreigner or alien would partake unless they had been circumcised. What is certain, though, is that the command not to break any of the bones in verse 46 helps confirm that Jesus is truly the Lamb of our salvation. Jesus and the two men who were crucified with him were nailed to the crosses the day before Passover. Some of the religious leaders wanted to make sure that their bodies were taken down before the holy feast began. And in order to hasten their death, they asked the Romans to do what? To break the bones of their victims. According to John, who witnessed these events, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. You find that account in John 19. Jesus' bones were left unbroken. And as John reflected on this, he recognized that these things happened so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And not one were. And this assures us that Jesus really is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Unblemished, unbroken, our perfect Passover lamb. So if you're here this morning, I don't see a soul sitting here that doesn't know Christ. I don't know. Only you know that. But if you're here today and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me plead with you to do so. Let me plead with you to come to Christ. Come to Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "Behold, now is the favorable time." Now. Now. Not tomorrow, not tonight. Now is the favorable time to come to Christ. "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Again, not tomorrow, but today. Tomorrow, you might not be here. Tomorrow, you might be dead. Don't put it off. Come to Christ today. Now, you all know we don't hold altar calls. But we do have elders here that you can talk to. If you have any doubts about your salvation, if you have any, seek us out. We'd be happy to sit down with you and explain God's perfect plan of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I want to give you thanks again for your word, for your love, for your blessings on our lives. You are so good. Lord, I pray that if there's one soul here today that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will bring great conviction until they give in to you. In Jesus' name, amen.